that last hymn, particularly in verses 2 and 6, speak to some of the themes that we're going to be speaking about today in unity and humility. But before we get into the sermon, please pray with me. Father, I thank you for this day that we can come together and worship as a church body. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would give me your words to speak. I pray that the thoughts that you have laid upon my heart would be your thoughts and that you would be glorified. I pray that as we look into your word, that we would see the wondrous things contained in your law. Amen. So when you hear the word united, what comes to your mind? Maybe a large airline? Maybe a strong political entity like the United States of America or the United Kingdom? But does this come to your mind? Does the church come to mind? Unfortunately, I think for a lot of people, when they think of the church, they don't think of being united or unity. They think of being divided or division. But that's not what God desires for his people. And as we look at our text today, I hope that we will see some principles that we can follow to promote unity in this church and among the church in general. So if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be focusing primarily on verses 1 through 4. And as we look at this, we'll see that Paul's goal for the church in Philippi was that they would be united, that they would be one mind, that they would be like-minded. And by extension, that's the goal for our church and for all the churches. And as we look at this passage, we'll see that there are four attitudes that Paul tells us why we should pursue unity or like-mindedness, and that there are four aspects to unity and like-mindedness, and that there are four actions that we can take to pursue unity and like-mindedness. And then we'll look at four examples that Paul gives us of people who pursued unity through humility. So let's look at the text. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Before we delve in to this passage, I want to take a step back and look at the larger context of the book of Philippians. It's often called the Epistle of Joy because Paul expresses joy so much in this letter. In fact, he uses the word joy or rejoice 16 times in this letter. And there were a number of things that Paul expressed joy about in this letter. He expressed joy that the gospel was being proclaimed. He expressed joy just in his relationship with the Lord and in the day of Christ's coming. And then Paul also expressed his joy in the Philippian believers. He expressed joy in the faith that he saw among the believers in Philippi. He expressed joy in the financial support that was sent to him through Epaphroditus that occasioned this letter. But he also acknowledges that there was other times when they supported him. And he summarizes them by calling them his joy and his crown. And if we look at the book of Philippians or the letter to the Philippians compared to other letters that Paul wrote, we don't really see him addressing a lot of doctrinal issues that needed to be corrected. This was a doctrinally sound church, and he experienced a lot of joy because of their faith and the way they lived it out. But there was, as we see in the passage we just read, there was something that Paul expressed that they would even make his joy more full or to complete his joy. Literally, it means to fill up to the rim. So you might say Paul wanted his cup of joy to be full to the rim and continuing to be filled to the rim. We get a little clue of that again from other context in the book of Philippians. In chapter 1 in verse 27, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And then in chapter 4, where he expresses to them that they're his joy and his crown, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Now, if we look at these two verses together, we make a little comparison, we can see a couple of things. That Paul, again, expressed joy that these believers were working alongside him in proclaiming the gospel, and that brought him much joy. But he wanted them to be one mind and to make his joy more full. And he had heard that there was some disagreement between these two strong believers in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. We don't know exactly what their disagreement was, but that was something that he wanted them to agree on, to be brought together, to be unified in one mind. And it's with this context that Paul elaborates here in chapter 2 of this concept of completing his joy of being like-minded or one mind or unified. So again, Paul's goal for the church in Philippi, the thing that would complete his joy, was that the Philippians would be of the same mind, of the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. But this was not Paul's desire just for the church in Philippi. It was his desire for all the churches. He expressed the same desire in his letter to the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, he says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." As we read through these, also notice the link between being one mind and humility. We'll see that connection later on. In chapter 15, he expresses it again. "Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus." He expressed it to the church in Corinth. In his first letter, in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." And in his second letter, he closes with, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Now, this wasn't just Paul's idea alone. We see Peter expressing the same sentiment in his first letter to the elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." And of course, these guys didn't make it up. They got it from their Lord. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you have loved me." So it was Jesus' desire that his followers would be one, that they would be united in mind and spirit. And it was because of this that Paul and Peter preached this. And it's because of that that we need to take this to heart and we need to pursue unity and like-mindedness so that people will know that God sent Jesus to do this one thing, to unite believers in love under Him. So, let's look at verse 1. And in verse 1, Paul lists five attitudes or reasons or why we should pursue unity and like-mindedness. Now, you'll notice that it starts off with, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, if there is any participation in the Spirit, if there is any affection and sympathy, then make my joy complete. And these if statements are what are called first-class conditions. They're really statements of truth. And it could be translated, because there is encouragement in Christ, or since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is comfort in love, since there is participation in the Spirit, since there is affection and sympathy. These are truths. But because of these truths, we are to pursue unity and like-mindedness. So, do we have any encouragement in Christ? You bet we do. Christ loved us from before the foundation of the world. He has extended His grace and mercy to us. He has given us forgiveness. He has made peace with us. And He has given us the example. Later on in verse 5, it says we're to have His mind. He has given us an example of how to do this by humbling Himself and sacrificing His life, taking the curse that we deserved so that we could have eternal life in Him. Because of His faithfulness, we can know that our salvation is secure, that we will never lose our salvation. And so we have a lot of encouragement in Christ, and because of this, we should pursue unity and like-mindedness. Do we have any comfort from love? Again, Jesus showed the greatest love ever by laying down His life for His friends. It was His love that He demonstrated, that when we were yet sinners, He came and died for us. Because of God's agape love, a will, we weren't deserving of His love, but He loved us because He decided that's what He was going to do. And we should, in turn, return that kind of love for Jesus. His desire for us is to be one. He loved us. We love Him. We should want what He wants. We should pursue unity and like-mindedness. Paul then turns to the Holy Spirit. He says, do we have any participation? Or maybe some of your translations say fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. It has an implication of intimacy, that there's this intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, the one who regenerated us, the one who awakened us from the dead so that we could even believe, the one who bears fruit in our life, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The one who gives us spiritual gifts for the building up of the church. The one who is our deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance in the heavenly places. The one who is conforming us to the image of Christ. The one who intercedes for us even when we don't know what to pray. And because of this fellowship, this intimate fellowship that we have with the Spirit, we are to pursue this unity or like-mindedness. And he says, do we have any affection and sympathy? If any of you have the King James Version, you'll notice that affection is translated bowels. And as a gastroenterologist, I found that very interesting. And apparently the Greeks felt that the deepest seat of emotion, of love and passion, came from deep within, down within the bowels. And so it's a deep affection that we have with Jesus, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. And because of those tender mercies or sympathy that He has shown to us, that should motivate us. That should give us an attitude of wanting to pursue like-mindedness. So, in verse 2, Paul then goes on and talks about four aspects of this, what it means to be united in mind, the thing that would complete his joy. And he starts off by saying, being of the same mind. You know, Luke describes the early church in Acts chapter 4 of they were of one heart and soul, and there was great grace upon them all. And this attitude, this mind, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 that we are not to have the mind on the flesh, but that we are to live according to the Spirit and keep our minds on the thing of the Spirit. And so, and then in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us to have this mind that was in Christ Jesus. So it's the mind of the Spirit. It's the mind of Christ Jesus. And Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, gives us some clue of how to have that. He says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And so the way we have the mind of Christ, the way we have the mind of the Spirit, is to spend time in God's word, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to hide it in our hearts so that we don't sin against him. And that's how we have the mind of Christ. That's how we have the one mind. Then Paul gives some further qualification of that. He says, having the same love. And again, this is the agape love. It's not an emotional kind of love. There's lots of times I don't feel like loving someone. Thank God that's not the way God is. He has a love of the will. He has purposed to love us because we are his. And it's the same for us. We need to purpose to love one another, this agape love. It's a love of the will because we're one in Christ. And then he says that we're to be in full accord or united in spirit. The Greek word is literally co-spirited or co-souled, having one soul, like I mentioned the church in Acts chapter 4, that we are like hearts that are beating together, synchronized clocks together, having the same mind and the same purpose. And then, I don't know if Paul just added this to make three sets of four or just for emphasis, but then he says it again, and of one mind, or some say of one purpose. So just to remind us that the goal of this is pursuing like-mindedness or one mind. So just to review again, there's four attitudes that Paul expresses that we have encouragement in, because we have encouragement in Christ, because we have the comfort of his love, because we have the participation of the Spirit, and we have deep affection and sympathy, we're to pursue like-mindedness. And I like an illustration that I heard John MacArthur give. This kind of oneness is it's an internal oneness. It's not something that is brought on from the outside by a church building or a church denomination or a creed or anything. It's an internal oneness that brings us together and unifies us and unites us. And he gives the example of you have a bag of marbles, and these marbles are all together touching one another, right? But it's because they're in a bag. They're confined by the external. But if you rip that bag open, the marbles will just roll out all over the table or the floor. They're really not held together internally. They're held together by this external thing. And that's not, there's a certain amount of that we see in the church. But what God wants is an internal cohesiveness, us binding together in one mind. It's more like a magnet and nails or metal shavings. And what draws these nails together is what's inside them and the power of the magnetic force. And so it's the power of Christ and Christ living in us and the Holy Spirit that should draw us together. And that can't be easily broken or torn apart. So Paul then in verses 3 and 4 moves on and tells us four actions things that we can do, we can pursue unity and like-mindedness. And as Paul often does in his letters, he does this by showing both negative and positive, what I like to call the replacement principle, where we have to put away the old self, the old man, the old sinful nature, old sinful attitudes, and we have to replace them with the new man, the new self, the new nature, the new godly motives and actions. And so he starts off in verse 3 and he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, or some will say strife and vainglory. And if you look at selfish ambition, that is listed as one of the deeds of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. So we have to put away that old attitude of wanting what we desire. And in James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So if we're seeking our own selfish desires, there's going to be disorder. There's not going to be that unity. If you remember from, I think it was 2 weeks ago, when Nate was giving the sermon on humility and was contrasting that with pride, he said that pride is essentially competitive, whereas humility seeks unity. And that's what Paul says here. He says, don't do things from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And the Greek word is, and I think the King James translates it, lowliness of mind. It's got the same root as the mind in verse 2, that we're to humble ourselves and not consider ourselves better than we ought, and we're to esteem or count others more significant than ourselves. It doesn't mean necessarily that other people are more significant than ourselves, but we're to count them or esteem them. It's just like Jesus. He counted us worthy, even though we were unworthy of his love. And so it's the same thing. We're to count other people as worthy of the love that Christ has given to us, that we extend to others. And then he says in verse 4, to let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's literally, look not to yourself, but to others. The translators filled in interest as a general term, but you could really insert anything in there. You could put, look not only to your own finances, but to the finances of other. Look not only to your own happiness, but also to the happiness of others. Look not only to your own church, but also to the interests of other churches. So you could fill in a number of things in there, but the concept is that we don't do the American thing, which is to look out for number one, but we're to look out for others. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Paul expounds greatly on this, on how we consider others' interests in areas of indifference in Romans chapter 14 and in 1 Corinthians 8. And I'd encourage you this afternoon, as you're thinking about the sermon, to review those chapters, and that'll give you some good thoughts about how to put this into practice. So there's this concept that Paul is promoting here of pursuing unity or like-mindedness, with the key of that coming through humility. And he speaks of this not only in the book of Philippians, but in other letters that he writes. In Romans chapter 12, he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. He also says this in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in Colossians chapter 3, he says, So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, if you'll notice, along with the concept of being unified and being humble in these passages that I just read to you from these other letters, you'll also see this link of love. And really, this concept of pursuing unity, of putting others' interests ahead of our own, is really fulfilling the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Paul, in his great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, says, Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant, some translations say proud. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so, ultimately, pursuing this goal of unity and like-mindedness is fulfilling this commandment that Jesus gave us to love one another. And when we do that, people know that we're his disciples. So Paul gives us the four attitudes, the four aspects of pursuing humility and unity. He gives us four actions that we can do to pursue unity and humility. And then he gives us four examples of people who did this. And this is in a little bit larger context of the letter. But if we look at a little bit further down in chapter 2, we see the example of Timothy. He says, For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus. Same thing that he said in verse 3, seeking their own interests. Back in chapter 1, he talked about the people who were pursuing their own interests and trying to bring harm upon Paul's name. Timothy wasn't like that. He sought the interests of Christ and of other believers. And so Paul was going to send him to the church in Philippi. And he was willing to do that because he loved them more than himself. Paul also gives us the example of Epaphroditus in chapter 2. Epaphroditus was a member of the church in Philippi and was sent to bring this gift to Paul. But in doing so, he became quite ill, even almost died. But in the midst of that, here's this guy who's on death's bed, and what's his concern? It's not himself. He's worried about his believers back home. It says in verse 26, For he, Epaphroditus, has been longing for you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So he put aside his own interest. He risked his life bringing this gift to Paul. He became ill, but even in that, he was concerned about the people back in his home church more than he was about himself and his own health. Back in chapter 1, Paul uses himself as an example. He says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire, his interests, is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He was considering their interests ahead of his own. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And then, of course, Paul gives the ultimate example immediately after this passage that we've looked at in verses 1 through 4 in Christ Jesus. This is the mind that Paul is talking about. This is what he wants us to do. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the ultimate example of this person who pursued love, who pursued the interests of others, who counted others worthy, even though we were unworthy, by giving up his life for us. And that's the attitude, that's the mind that Paul is exhorting us to. And that's what I'm exhorting each of us this morning to do as well, is to have this kind of mind that is motivated by the attitudes of encouragement in Christ, comfort in his love, participation with the Spirit, deep sympathy and love. Four aspects of oneness in mind, one love, one accord, and pursuing the actions of not doing things out of our own selfish ambition or for our own glory, but in humility, considering the other's interests ahead of our own. So, how can we be an example like Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul and Jesus? What can we do to pursue unity and like-mindedness? You know, we are coming up on getting ready to start our 10th year here at Christ the Redeemer Church. And it was the belief of the people who started this church that we could be united around the doctrines of grace and that we didn't have to divide over things that have often divided people who are united among that doctrine, that we wouldn't divide over music or baptism or other issues. And God has been faithful to hold us together for 9 years, and we believe that he will hold us together for many more years. And I pray, and I would ask you all to pray for us as leaders of the church to better communicate that vision amongst Christ the Redeemer and the churches here in Manhattan, that we could become more united so that we could be a demonstration of Christ, those that are outside, that they would look at us and see our love for one another and be drawn to that because of that love. Well, what about you? What about you individually? Maybe there is a euodia and syntyche relationship that you're in, that there's some strife between you and another person. Maybe it's somebody in this church that has a passion about some ministry, and you have a passion about another ministry, and it's hard for you to understand why the other person's not passionate about what you're passionate about. Well, how can you put your own selfish ambition and interest aside and consider the interests of the other person? Maybe there's somebody in your family that you need to do this. Maybe there is a favorite chair or a favorite pillow or favorite something in the house that you like to have, and it bothers you that somebody else likes that very same thing. What can you do to pursue unity? Can you put that other person's interests ahead of your own? What about in your neighborhood? Maybe there's something that's going on in the neighborhood that is causing strife. Maybe you're the cause of the strife. What can you do to pursue unity and love and put your neighbor's interests ahead of your own? Maybe at work, maybe there's something between you and a coworker, or maybe you and your boss that you just can't come to agreement on. And part of it, if you really think about it, is because of your own selfish interests and ambitions. What can you do to pursue unity in that situation? So I'm not one for making a lot of New Year's resolutions, but a resolution that I would like to have for our church and for us as individuals for 2015 is to pursue unity, is to look to the interests of others, to consider others more worthy, and to put aside our own selfish interests and pursue this unity, this love that Christ demonstrated to us, that we can demonstrate to others and be a witness for Christ.